Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Excellent. Well, God bless you. Thank you, Pastor JJ and Pauline. Take a seat. It's an honor to be with you, and I mean that sincerely. My goodness, what a legacy this church has, 100 years in sending missionaries. And I had the great honour last night to go to the football with one of your current missionaries, Ben Hay, who's down the front. Stand up, Ben, and your lovely wife, and give them a big round of applause. They're amazing in Kenya. And we went to the football last night, came home, and I took the ice out of my ears, and the truth of the matter is, we turn the central air conditioning on in our house when the temperature drops to 17. And that's after I fought with my wife. She wanted it on at 21, but I said, no, you put on a jumper. And I actually grew up not far from here in Croydon and then Lilydale, so I am familiar with it, that the cold weather. I did a paper round. I used to get up at 5 a.m. every morning, ride my push bike through the snow for about 20 miles to deliver newspapers for $4.50. But there you go. And how many know that's just the making of a man right there? No, it's great to be with you. Did my wife stand up? Did everyone see my beautiful wife stand up, darling? Give Francine a big round of applause. She's a very attractive lady. And we've been married for 42 years. So she was 13 at the time. And obviously, we have three grown daughters now, all married and serving God. We're very thankful for that. And seven grandchildren at the moment. With a bullet, perhaps there might be more on the way. We'll have to wait and see. But so we're very, very thankful to God for His blessing upon our life. I don't know whether you've ever heard anybody say something like this. You know, they recognize, and I think we all do at some point, right? Recognize that there's something missing in our life, right? We can't get the satisfaction or whatever it is that we need, and so we start looking and we pursue different schools of thought, you know, avenues of belief or whatever. And, you know, this person, they might come in and they might come to church. It's not unlike this. They might put their hand up. They might give their heart. They might get the book. They might read the book. They might even get the T-shirt and get baptized. But then after a while, you know, it's kind of like, well, you know, I thought it was going to be this. Didn't really quite stack up, and you know, it's cold this morning, Pastor. I'd love to have gone, but it was just, you know, like it was minus one. You know, there was ice on the car, thanks to your curse. I'm not sure, but anyway, and so you know, I'll go next week, and then next week comes around, I might go the week after, and then after a little while, what must I do to be saved becomes what must I do to get what I want. And then, you know, we sort of slip out the back door, and it's not that we don't believe in God anymore, it's just that there's just so many other things that we've got to pursue with our life. I don't know how many of you have ever seen anybody walk that pathway, but I want to put to you this morning a really big idea. I want to suggest to you this morning that there's a fundamental misunderstanding in Christendom, in Christianity, particularly in the Western Church, that has led to a diabolical deception, a fundamental misunderstanding that's led to a diabolical deception. I'm going to reveal this to you this morning, and I hope that you can track with me for the next 30 minutes or so. But the misunderstanding is fundamentally this. The misunderstanding is that Christianity is all about me. That Christianity is all about me. Let me deal with the misunderstanding before I get on to the deception. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago or thereabouts, and He made some ridiculously profound declarations. And one of them was this, I think probably, arguably the most profound. He's speaking to a bunch of Jewish boys. These Jewish boys, they knew the commandments like the back of their hand. They'd memorized them. Now, some of you would have heard of the Ten Commandments. You've probably all heard of the Ten Commandments. Did you know that those ten finished up being 612? Now, these boys, they would have known them all. Most of us probably struggle to enumerate and clarify the ten, but they would have known the 600 and whatever because they were good Jewish lads. And Jesus turns to them one day and He says, A new commandment I give unto you. And they probably would have thought, oh, great, 614. All right, get ready for this one. But that wasn't what Jesus meant at all. Now, what Jesus was saying was you can take your 612 commandments and you can put them to one side. This new commandment I'm about to give you is not tapped on. It's not an additive. It's not the next one. This new commandment I give you, in a sense, surpasses and encapsulates them all. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you must, he says, he uses a moral imperative. So you must love one another. Let me deal with this concept for just a moment, this whole idea of loving one another. What does that mean? What does it look like? What is love anyhow? A lot of people today try to define love. A lot of songs try to define love. A lot of books try to define love. I want to put to you that the love is when you extend yourself to nurture another person. All of love is the extension of yourself. All of love is work. Now, not all of work is love, but if it's not love, it's not. If it's not work, it's not love. Right? Just bear that in mind. Let me help perhaps give you some understanding by telling you what love is not. Many people mistakenly think the opposite of love is hate, but it's not. The opposite of love is not hate, because God is love and God hates sin. So God, there is a hatred towards sin in God's heart, but yet God is love. I'll suggest to you that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. Because there's no selfishness in God, because God is love. I'll also suggest to you that you put two selfish people in a marriage, you add time and they'll hate each other. You know, don't worry about it. You put two selfish people in an office, you add time, they'll hate each other. Don't concern yourself about it. It will happen, because the opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is self-centeredness. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, he says this. He says, the only thing that counts, and that was a remarkable thing for Paul to say, because he wrote a lot of stuff. One of the most influential writers of post-Christ era is the Apostle Paul. He recognized in the universities of our world today. This mind who towers above the rest in terms of writers over time said there's only one thing that matters. Now, I'm of the persuasion that he was leveraging off Jesus' commandment in John 13:34. Because he said, the only thing that matters, there's only one thing that matters. What is it? What is it that matters to you? Paul said, it's just the one thing. Focus on the one thing. He said, it's faith expressing itself through love. You see, the problem with the 613 laws, so the problem with the law, right, is there's a lot of people make a lot of money in finding loopholes in the law so you can get your own way. There's a whole university degree, you know, basically committed to that, helping find pathways through the law so you can get what you want. The law might say this, yeah, but, you know, we can find a way around it so you can have what you want. And I've grown up in church. I grew up in Lilydale, which isn't that far from here, and grew up in Pentecostal churches. And I've even, you know, I hate to tell you this, but I've done this myself. I remember saying to my youth pastor once, what's in and what's out? What can I get away with and still be okay with God? How far can I go, right? And that's the law. Because I want what I want. And I want to be able to get around whatever you tell me. So there's got to be a pathway through this. And how many people, you know, have said, you know, what's okay in this church? What's in and what's out? Well, when I was a kid, you know, if you had a tattoo, you were out. Now it's mandatory if you're a youth pastor, apparently, right? To say mum or something, you know, Jesus is coming, whatever. But that's how things have changed, right? But you want to know, like, what's okay and what's not okay? And can you give me the drum on what's expected in? If I become a Christian pastor, tell me, what have I got to give up? Can I do this? Is it still okay to do that? This incredible statement from Jesus, this profoundly deep statement. See, what he does, he is such a genius communicator, Jesus. I mean, if you've not read the Gospels, man, I'm telling you, you are robbing yourself. Because Jesus, he just cuts through. He makes it so less complicated, but so more demanding. He lifts the standard, and he deepens the grace. That's profound. When he says this, he says, you gotta love people. Not as you love yourself. That's the golden rule. This is the platinum one. Because, you know, some of you probably possibly love others as you love yourself, and it's not all that pretty at times. He said, you gotta love other people as I have loved you. And what he's saying, folks, is that every juncture you come to, every moment in life where you've got to make a decision, there's one question that you have to wrestle to the ground, and it's this: what does love require of me now? What does love require of me now? That's the whole of the law summed up by Jesus in one moment. What does love require of me now? How do I extend myself? How do I work on myself to nurture and to nourish the other person in this moment? That's what Christianity is about. See, sin isn't wrong because it offends God, right? It's not about, oh, don't do this or don't do that or God won't be happy. No. God's against sin. God hates sin because sin hurts people. That's the problem, folks. And you might say, well, what if it's consensual, you know? What if we agree to it? Yeah, okay. If you went home tomorrow or whatever and your three-year-old niece or daughter or whatever and their two-year-old neighbor and she says, I'm going to just poke her eye out and see what it's like on the other side. She says, it's okay. You're not going to let that happen because they don't understand what they're doing. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them because they don't understand. See, you might say, well, it's consensual. Yeah, but here's the thing. God doesn't want you to wind up being somebody, the focus of somebody's counseling session in 5 years' time because it was consensual. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't want you to be that person. Well, you know, he did this and she did that and blah, blah, blah. No. It might be consensual, but we don't get the big picture, and God does. And he hates sin because it hurts people. He hates sin because it hurts you. You see, we don't love one another for God's sake. We don't love one another for our sake. We love each other for each other's sake. That's what Jesus brought into the frame, right? Christianity is not a shortcut to the standard of living that I'm somehow aspire to. Christianity is a complete departure from the spirit of this world. What does love require? It's not about me. It's about the nourishment of others. That's the foundational stone upon which our lifestyle is built. Now, some of you might be saying, yeah, but what about God and his glory? We can't all stand around and sing Kumbaya and hold hands, you know. What about the power and the majesty and the glory of God? Let me see some of that. I'm glad you asked. Because in Matthew 25 and verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, here we have the glory of God, and all the angels with him, and sits on his glorious throne. Wow, what a moment this is going to be. Ladies and gentlemen, come with me to your future. Jesus is lifting the skirt of time and giving us a glimpse into what is going to happen one day. And he says, and all the nations will be gathered before him. What a moment in time this is going to be, right? And he says this, and he will separate the people from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, this is executive power, isn't it? What, hey? This is the glory and the majesty and the power of God at work. The sheep are on this side. The goats are on that side. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, and take your inheritance. Blessed of my Father, and take your inheritance. Folks, if my mother or whatever was Gina Reinhardt or one of that family, you know, imagine your inheritance. Right? We're talking here about the King of Kings who would make the wealthiest person of this world look like a pauper in comparison. He says, the King, my Father, says to you, take your inheritance prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, this is a big moment, ladies and gentlemen. And he knew what was going on in the head of everyone who was listening to him. In fact, he's such a brilliant communicator. He didn't know what was going on in their head. He put it there. I will suggest to you that everybody in the audience, when he said this, is thinking, and I want to be on the right. And I want to get the inheritance. How do I maximize that right side inheritance thing? That's where I want to be. I mean, who was on the left? Is it the Gentiles? Is it the Muslim nations? You know, is it the apostate group under the anti? Who are the left and who are the right? How do you do that? I want to make sure that I'm there on the right and I've got the inheritance prepared for me before the foundations of the earth. That's an awful lot of compound interest over a long time, folks. And he knew they were asking that question. As I said, he put the question in their heads. And this is what he says next. He answers the question. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And they would have thought, hang on a minute. You just said you're the bread of life. How could you be hungry? You are the food itself. He said, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Well, hang on a minute. Aren't you the well of life? Isn't there a wellspring that flows from you? How could you ever be thirsty? And it's like, what's he talking about? He says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. And they're thinking to themselves, I invited him into my heart. But not because he was a stranger, because he was a savior. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. You're the risen Son of Righteousness with healing in your wings, yet it says, I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And they're thinking, prison is for lawbreakers. You're the Son of God who knows no sin. This doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. You know how I mentioned a moment ago the misunderstanding that Christianity is all about me that led to the great deception. I want to show you now the great deception. And what I fear, this black vortex that has sucked many, many Christians into. Because you see, a lot of my prayer, a lot of my focus is, Lord, bless me, help me, look after me, anoint me. What about my future? What about me? Oh, God, help me. It's all about me. Because I don't think I'm quite there yet. I'm Mr. Almost There. It's like, I'm almost ready, God. I mean, I could get involved, Pastor, but I'm just, the kids aren't quite old enough. I'm just not quite good enough. We're just a little bit short. We're just not quite there. God, help me. When God says, I've helped you. Now it's your turn to help me. It's now up. You should be helping me. It's not about me helping you. See, some of us think, well, if I just had a different job, if I could get a new job, if I could get a new car, if I could just get a new house or maybe a new spouse, if I just had a little bit more money, then I'd be something, then I'd be somebody, then I would have enough. Let me read to you from this giant of literary history, the Apostle Paul, who said, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death time and time again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, pelted with stones. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take this away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And what you need to know this morning is this, folks. No matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstance, no matter where you've come from, no matter what's in your past, God has got you. He's redeemed you. He's sanctified you. He's appointed you. He's anointed you. He's filled you. And you are more than enough in Christ Jesus. It's not about your lack. Because it's not about you. You see, Paul said that in Christ you've been brought into the fullness of the Godhead. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, Christ has blessed you in every spiritual blessing. We spend our times in prayer, God, can you help me here? God, can you do this for me over here? God, can you make a way? God says, I've already made a way for you. I've already anointed you with every spiritual blessing. You are more than enough in Christ Jesus. Now it's time for you to rise up in faith and help those around us. You know what what concerns me? I wonder if someday in the future, when we're in heaven, and you look back on your life and you'll be this incredibly cut and fit athlete, right? Walking through the kindergarten, cowering in the face of a toddler, not realizing the power and the anointing and this presence of God that's on your life because of who you are in Christ Jesus. The righteous will answer him. And they will say, Lord, you remember they're on the left and the right, and he said, you know, you're hungry and you fed me and so forth, sick and you visited me. And the righteous will answer and they say, Lord, when did we see you? That's an important question. When did we see you? When I was a kid in church, we used to sing a song. And, man, we sung some great songs. I'll come next week if we're going to sing I Love You, Lord, and I Exalt Thee. Man, I love that song. I'll drive you from the Gold Coast just to come and sing those songs in the corporate gathering. But anyway, that's beside the point. We used to sing this song, We See the Lord, We See the Lord. We never sung, and he was sick, naked, and in prison. That wasn't what we saw. We used the revelation from Isaiah. And I think sometimes a lot of our modern Christianity is unfortunately based in Old Testament theology, strangely enough. That wasn't the case for the first generation of believers. Because they understood what Jesus, were close to the flame, as it were. But when did you see? When did you, if God came to you and said, when have you seen me? What would you say? Oh, Lord, there was that time in church where your presence was so tangible. It was like I could almost see you. Or when we're on that camp, or I visited the Holy Land and I went to the garden alone before the dawn and I sought you and it was like you were right there beside me, Lord. I could almost see you. Or I was reading your word and that scripture that leapt off the page. It was like you were right in the room. When did you see me? They asked him the question. Lord, when did we see you, a stranger, and invite you in, or needing clothing, or sick or in prison? When? And the king replies, and this is what I need, you got to get this morning. The king replies, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You demonstrate your devotion for God by your love for others. Whatever you did for the least of these. The term least designates a hierarchy. Because you got a least, you got a most. Who are the least of these? Who are the least of these? Because when you see the least, you see the Lord. You know, we live in a modern liberal democracy where the rule of law is very well established. And the truth is, every person in this room, most of us have no concept of the power that we have as a citizen of this country. I mean, we can unite together and we can take out the Prime Minister. The most powerful person in the land is subject then to the vote of the people. This doesn't exist. You know, we kind of take it for granted. A lot of Aussies think, oh, I can't be bothered voting the day it's raining. You've got no idea. There's some people literally give their right arm for the power that you have that simply by the fact that you are a citizen of this nation. If something happened to you on the way home, and I hope and pray that it doesn't, but you know what I mean, if it was an accident or something, under the law, you have to be given every medical attention that this hospital nearby can offer you, under the law. In fact, people aren't allowed to go past an accident where there are people lying on the ground. I can take you to a place in this world, if you had an accident, if anybody even paid you a second look, it's a roll of the dice, folks. You don't equate to anything. We are so far from the least. It's ridiculous. It's something that most of us have very little cognitive awareness of, and it's not our fault. It's just the world we live in. But on a day like today, this is so incredibly important, because this is a day where we stand in this powerful position that we have in Christ, and we purposefully reach out to Jesus, to the least, to kids on the street in Kenya. And if it wasn't for my mate and his wife down here, nobody would concern themselves with. Nobody. But we have a moment when we can reach out to Jesus on the streets there. Because it's not a homeless kid. It's not a kid whose parents turned their back on him or her or whatever. It's Jesus. That's what he just said. He said, the least, you're doing it directly unto me. And I know some of you, right, and I appreciate this, and JJ mentioned it earlier, and I don't want to take away from the difficulties of life, but we are men and women of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And in the realm of faith, folks, in the realm of eternity, you are powerful, you are wealthy, you are strong, you are more than enough in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And so it's from this position that we then say, okay, What are we going to do? And I'm going to suggest to you three questions to ask yourself. Then I'm going to pray. And unfortunately, I think, Josh, we got to go because there's another group of people waiting to hear what the misunderstanding is, so that I don't fall into deception, which now you have been released from this morning. So you got to appreciate that. But there are three questions that I want to leave you with that I really want you to answer. And it comes under the broad question, you know, what does love require? The first question is this. What could I do? What could I do? I'd like to give a gift. What could I do? Because I think we could all do something. So what could I do? Well, I could give this much every month or whatever. Okay, great. That's the first question. The second question is this. What could I give up? Because remember, love is the extension of yourself. It's not the overflow. What could I give up? What is there in my life that I'm prepared to go without so that I can touch Jesus? And then the third question is, what can I believe God for? Because I suggest to you that when you enter into this space, this is not just you and your wallet, or you and your wife, or your husband, or your family, or whatever, you and your employment. This is actually you and the eternal God. So the third question is, what do I believe God for? First question, what can I do? Second question, what can I give up? Third question, what can I believe God for? You take those three numbers, you add it up, and you write it on that card. And that becomes your faith promise. That becomes your commitment. Not to the haze, not to the children of the streets of Kenya or whatever it is in China, or sending missionaries, which this church has an incredible history in, and I honor and respect it. I sincerely am aware of that. But it's what you do directly unto Jesus. Can we stand together? Father God, as we as a church come to this really important moment in our discipleship, in our Christian walk, in our development, Lord, I pray that every person across this room this morning would be able to come to grips with those three questions. As they think through in their mind what they could do, Father, I pray, show them what they could give up. But even greater than that, show them what you want to do through them. And so that we join our comparatively meager resource with your endless capacity to touch the least of the world, the manifestation of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for listening. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.